got a question for you. And did you ever watch a response of people with to new little babies? On your outline there, I have there. Some don't know what to do. Some will have nothing to do. Others will try to do, but let a grandma come along and she will do. Okay. When it comes to those little babies and what's going on there, there is no doubt about that. It's also interesting to watch first-time dads as they try to manage that tiny bundle of unstrengthened muscles without breaking it. I was told just recently, my son's been going to another church, and the youth pastor he's been working with, they had a new baby. And when they had that baby, he went up there and met him in the hospital, and they wanted to, you know, here, Micah, hold the baby. And the pastor was there too, and Micah just grabs the baby and picks him up and goes. And the pastor looked at him like, how did you learn to do that? He said, I got nieces and nephews around. I've been doing this for a while. You know, and it's neat to watch guys sometimes. They get that little baby, and you know, what's the first thing the mother says when she hands the baby to the dad? Support the head. So, you know, you give the baby like this, you know. Support the head, you know, hold the baby and support the head and things of that sort. And we watch people's responses to babies. You know, and it doesn't matter how ugly the baby may be. Grandma, that is the most beautiful baby in the world. You know, that's just the way, you know, we used to have ugly babies. They had the little baby dolls or ugly babies. And it doesn't matter, you know, and babies aren't ugly. They're not. They're just messy sometimes. Okay. But as we stop and we think about this, Jesus enters into the world as a baby. And deity is placed inside a human body. And how did the world respond? And how do we respond? And I think that's important for us to think about as we've been thinking in different thoughts about our Savior's life and his birth and all that's taking place here. And for those that are here, you know that we're going to move through the life of Christ for a while. What better preaching subject, what better thought to be able to preach from in regards to the life of Jesus Christ himself? He's the foundation of what we believe. So we'll be going there for a while. So I'm taking my time as I go through this and see what's happening here. And so today as we begin, what I've done is nothing in in-depth hermeneutics in regards to tearing it apart and the words and stuff, but thoughts. Thoughts today in regards to people and their response to a baby. People and their response to a baby. And so you have on your outline, in response to a baby. In response to a baby. And people look at babies and, you know, they're always cute. And so as you deal with that, the first one here I wanted to look at today was this. I had this as a picture here. And I think as we look at it here, we're going to look at Matthew. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 2. We're going to stay right around Matthew and Luke. So Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read some scriptures here. You follow along as we read them. And it says, and now verse number 1, and when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Jump down to verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Jump down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem, and in all of the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Excuse me. Herod. As I looked at Herod's life, and I went through the gospel account here, and thinking about those who had direct ability to contact the baby, what was their responses? And I think it's just maybe doesn't bring anything new to us, but it just brings a fresh reminder to what's going on. Herod himself was a bad king, wicked. He had 9 wives. He killed some of his own sons from some of his wives to make sure that people would not take power from him. He was actually an Edomite, and an Edomite was from the line of Esau. Well, where does Esau come from? Jacob and Esau. Clear back during the times of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob became the blessed child, the recipient of the promise. And Esau was the one who sold his birthright for some bean soup and just kind of walked away from it. And then he got mad at his brother. Herod was an Edomite that came from that line. So there was always, throughout history, it seems like if you study it out, there was always that tension between the Jews, Jacob, and the Edomites from Esau. And so when Herod took over and became king at that time, there was some blood that was there that was bad blood. And Herod knew that. Even though Herod built the temple for the Jews, there was still always a tension there that was found during that time. As Herod was there, and all of a sudden these wise men came in, and we find the story that happened there, and they said, "Where is he? Where is this king of the Jews?" Immediately Herod's mind begins to work and say, wait a minute, there's going to be no opposition nor competition for me. And as Herod began to ask these questions, and then in a thought here, I looked at it this way and thought about it, there was rebellious. How did the rebellious respond to Jesus? How do the rebellious are still with us today. How do the rebellious respond to Jesus? And Herod being a picture of those, because of what we see, we find 2 thoughts here. We find hypocrisy and we find hatred. We find hypocrisy and we find hatred. Hypocrisy was this. What did Herod say to the wise men when they came and said, "Where is he?" Herod says, "Go find him, because what? I want to worship him." And we know it was a lie. We know Scripture, it was a lie. And the world around us sometimes, there is a hatred towards Jesus. Fortunately, it seems like that climate has been lifted just a little bit with the time that we're living, with the presidency we're living under right now. But prior to that time, that has not been the case. I guess there's a large nativity scene that has been a part of the White House decor for many, many years. This year it was put in the White House again for a Christmas decoration for the first time in 8 years, because they didn't want that kind of stuff in the White House. Our president has put it back up again this year to make it something that people can see and to I don't say worship, but to be aware of. But what happened with Herod was this. Herod had, there's hypocrisy there. And he was saying, I want to worship. But then we find that he slaughters the babies. The children that were born in Bethlehem and surrounding and 2 years old and under, we know from the wise men and the story, were the wise men at the... No. But we put it there because it's a warm Christmassy type of situation. But the wise men weren't there. By that time, Christ and Mary and Joseph were living in a house. And they came and visited, if you studied out and see what was going on. But as they were there and they were going to see him and see what was going on, it was interesting to see their response. And Herod said, "I want to worship him." And then they took off. And somebody, Emperor Augustus, said this: "It is better to be Herod's sow than his son, for his sow had a better chance of surviving in a Jewish community." That's how hateful Herod was. And so when you find this happening here in response to a baby and in response to who Jesus was, sometimes we wonder, well, how many babies were slaughtered at that time? And you think of 2 years of age and under, you think of tiny Bethlehem. Today, Bethlehem as a city has about 20,000 people in it. During the time of Christ, much less. It's interesting that nobody records. They recorded more about Herod slaughtering his own family than any record of what took place in Bethlehem. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, Rachel weeping for her children. But in response to this, as we stop, even one is too many. It wasn't a large number. Sometimes our minds go, "Ooh," and we're thinking, wow, he's just slaughtering babies all up and down Jerusalem. It wasn't that case. It was around Bethlehem itself. But what happens in response to a baby? There are those who I call rebellious, who have nothing to do with them, and what happens? There's hypocrisy and hatred. And when push comes to shove, the hatred comes out. Do we live in a world like that today? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. People are backing off a little bit, but in all reality, when you begin to push Jesus and you begin to say, hey, here's the answer, here's what's going on, there's a dislike, if you want to say, a hatred in regards to who he is. But as we find this taking place here, and during this time, I just wanted our minds to kind of think about that because of the world we live in. The human nature has not changed. Human nature has not changed. So in response to a baby, Herod, rebellious, hatred, hypocrisy. Number two, in response to a baby. And what we have here is this. We have the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests and the scribes involved with this. And what I put under here as I looked at this, I thought about this, I've been meditating upon it. I found three categories. Second category is this. The religious. The religious. Now, why do we look at this? Well, look in your Bibles at the same story again, chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they didn't speculate. Immediately they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou be small, yet out of thee. And we had that verse here this morning, and it finds here, as we find it here being written at this point here, and they said unto him, immediately, as written by Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, thou art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel. Now, when you stop and think about that for a moment, the religious. Think about the religious of our day. And as you stop and think about religion and religious, I think what is so profound in this incident right here is this. Indifference. Indifference. They turned around, and Herod says, where was he born? And the wise men are there, where is he? And he goes to the Jewish leadership, the religious of that day, and he said, where is he to be born? Immediately, they knew the prophecy. And the immediate response was, Bethlehem. Well, these guys are asking for him. I don't care. And I ask the question to myself sometimes, and I ask us in this auditorium here today, how indifferent am I? How indifferent are we, maybe sometimes when it comes to the things of Jesus? It's like, yeah, I know, and we move on. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, and we move on. I would think of that day when Herod came to them and said, hey, these guys have traveled from the Babylonian region. They've traveled over 500 miles in a caravan from Babylon, coming here saying, we've seen this thing in the sky. We want to know what's going on. Do you have any idea? Herod, he's mad. I don't want any competition. So he goes and he calls the scribes and the Pharisees. Yeah, we know where he's at. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And what did they do? Nothing. Nothing. And I think that's why I say sometimes that taking this time of the week and this time of the year to stop and meditate. We go so fast, and yet we are so indifferent in religion today. The religious of this day, even the quote-unquote Christian religion of this day, so often, which kind of, don't push Jesus too hard. Don't get too hyped up on Jesus. You know, there's other good people that believe things a little bit differently. That's okay. No, it's not okay. This is eternal. And as the world responded at that time, as these men here came in and they ask, what's going on here? What's taking place here? And they go to the people that are religious of that day. Give us an answer. They had the answer. And never once do we read in any of the early accounts of any of these people coming to the Christ child. And we have to ask ourselves that question sometimes, I think, in this time of the year. Am I a little bit indifferent? We're religious, and I'm glad you're all here today. But is it just something we do? Or is it something that has deep meaning to us? And hopefully we don't be indifferent to what's going on and what's taking place here. But this baby, there was, you know, indifference. And you can apply this even to babies around us. Some people, yeah, that's a baby, you know. Or, oh, wow, look at that baby. How indifferent are we to the baby as we think about our own lives in response to a baby? The wise men. The wise men. Let's look at Matthew in chapter 2, and let's read this portion, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came from wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's stop there for just a moment. I've been thinking about this for a while, and we know that Romans 3 verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Paul's writing in Romans chapter 3, and he says, mankind left himself does not seek after God. We had a whole movement in American churches called seeker-sensitive churches. And I thought, am I splitting hairs here or am I not? And I went and I looked up the word seek as a dictionary definition, and I looked up the word search. And you would stop and say they're synonyms. They kind of mean the same thing. You know, instead of search, seek, search, back and forth. But it's interesting as you stop and study those out just a little bit, there is a slight difference in their meaning I think is very, very important. The word search is defined by the internet, by Google, by Merriam-Webster, and all that kind of stuff that you find there, is to find something by looking or otherwise seeking carefully and thoroughly. That's important. Carefully and thoroughly. To examine thoroughly in order to find something or someone. The word seek means to attempt to find, to attempt to desire or obtain or achieve something. And I think there's a difference there. In response to a baby, these wise men came searching. They weren't just seeking. You don't load up the camels and start a desert journey of 500 and plus miles unless you're dead serious about finding something. And when they came, they said, we have seen his star in the east. Now, there are people wondering, you know, well, what's going on here? Who are these magi? Who are these wise men? And they were a mixture. They really were. There was some magic involved with them, sleight of hand type stuff. There was some astronomy involved with them. They did study the stars and stuff in the skies and watch stuff moving. There was also astrology associated with that. When they studied the stars, the moon, the zodiac, they started, you know, this type of predicting future, etc., whatever it may be. And they were quite the mixture. But when you stop and you think about it and you ask yourself a question, where did this interest come for this star? And what would drive them at that moment? And we're not sure how many it was. They say three because of the gifts. But probably it was more a bigger entourage because of safety at that time. What was it that drove them across up the Tigris and Euphrates to the northern parts of Haran and that area, then come down the trade routes into Israel and going over 500 miles? What drove them in regards to the wise men? And I think what we have to understand, and many believe it probably came from the time of Daniel. From the time of Daniel. When Daniel was in captivity, Daniel would not forsake his Lord. And Daniel knew the scriptures, and many believe that what was happening here was found in Numbers 24 and verse number 17, where Balaam, they were going way back here, Balaam is trying to curse the nation of Israel. They've come into the land, and Balaam is trying to curse the nation of Israel for Balak. And as he's there trying to curse, and he can't, in Numbers 24, verse 17, is a scripture that says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth." And all of a sudden, there were many people who believed this was a prophetic portion of Scripture that began to allow men to be saying, star. And all of a sudden, they saw, as they studied the night sky, they saw something different. "We have seen his star in the east." And what happens is, in response to this baby here, possibly because of Daniel's influence, they start this journey. Hundreds of years later, wise men. Wise men. I put down they were religious also. They were a mixture of everything. You know, there was Eastern, and there was, because of the captivity of Babylon, there's all kinds of stuff that came into their land at that time, and they were a mixture of everything. They were religious, but they weren't quite sure what was right, and they were always seeking. Well, let's go back here for a moment to the scriptures again, and let's look at verse number 9 in Matthew chapter 2. "When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary." And there's the difference there. They came into a house, so they were all thinking of something different at that point. "And his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And what I find here with them, I think it's interesting too, is we're talking about Gentiles here. Gentiles. That's us. And the response to the baby, how do we respond as Gentiles? But to think of these religious guys, the other group was indifferent. What do we find here? Number one, I put down curiosity, but then there's the question mark I put behind that, reality. Reality. Why? Because they saw the star, they were watching the skies, they looked at the skies, they watched the planetary motion and all that was going on, but one day, all of a sudden, there was this new brightness. And some people have tried to stop and say, well, it was a supernova, there was a configuration of planets. I believe it was very obvious what it was. It was the Shekinah glory of God. The same thing that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt to where they were supposed to go, where they were supposed to stop, when they were supposed to move, that same light, that same glory is what directed the wise men. Because it says, and when they saw the star, and it came to, how many have ever seen a star stop directly over the top of a house? Okay. Well, there's lots of stars you can say, stopped right over my house. No. What was it that stopped and directed them directly to the Jesus? Shekinah glory of God. And as that Shekinah glory moved the nation of Israel back in the Exodus, I believe the same thing moved the wise men at that time. Curiosity. They were searching. There was something that they were willing to commit themselves to dig it up, to really find out. And then I put down reality with a question mark. And the only reason why I put it there is I'm not quite sure, but I really believe that as they came and they worshiped the child, they knew they were in the presence of deity. Since they fell down and they worshiped. And then God spoke to them. And God spoke to them. And for you and I to understand in the day in which we find ourselves, in the world in which we find ourselves, there are people that are searching, not seeking, but searching. They're committing themselves to diligent search and diligent, you know, study. Yesterday in Micah's graduation there at Ferris State, they had a philosophy professor who became teacher of the year this past year give the address to all the people. I'm saying, oh, this ought to be interesting. It wasn't bad. I was surprised, you know. It was fairly nominal, but it wasn't too bad. And his main thought was, guys, enjoy the moment. The day will keep coming. Enjoy the moment right now. But I stopped, and he was talking. He had some inferences towards other types of religion, other types of philosophy, Socrates, Aristotle, and all this kind of stuff, putting this all together here for a commencement address for the kids, for the young people. They're not kids anymore. My son's not a kid, but he's a young man. But anyhow, they were there. And, you know, there are people that are curiously seeking. They're seeking and searching, and they're saying, you know, what's it going to take to find this answer? And then to come to a reality. And I believe we still find that in our world today. We find people that truly are. They know there's something missing. They know there's something going on in their heart. They're not indifferent. These religious guys gave of themselves to find out an answer. An answer that was first purported to them possibly through Daniel himself. And they were going to go and they were going to find him. In response to a baby. In response to a baby. To know they went and right to the specific house, and then God warns them and says, don't go back. So we find this group here. But then we come to the ones that are the main characters. You got Mary and Joseph. We'll start with Joseph here today. Joseph. I put him down as this. He was righteous. And the main key I look in his life is obedience. In response to a baby. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Read it this morning. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, that's important to understand, this engagement period was a time that the parents basically had arranged marriages at that time, and the engagement period lasted about a year. So Joseph and Mary are engaged. They're committed to one another. Okay? They came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost before they came together, before they had any relationships. She was pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now let's see what's happening here. Again, Joseph had a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 23 tells us this. There's a way to take care of a woman who's been unfaithful. What was it? Stoning. If a man came and his wife was pregnant and he knew that he was not the father, she could be stoned to death. Brutal. Harsh. And Joseph loved this woman. And he was in the engagement period. And understanding engagement at that time, betrothed, a divorce had to take place even to break the engagement. It's not like our marriages today. When you were engaged and you were committed to that person, that was it. And so all of a sudden, here's Joseph finding out she's pregnant. And he's just. And his heart is aching. And he loves this young lady. And he's righteous. And he's saying, what do I do here? And he was minded to put her away privately. Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the Jewish law, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, gave the Jews the opportunity to also write a bill of divorcement. And it says in verse number, I think it's 3, and if he finds some uncleanness in her, let him give her a letter of divorcement. And then she is put out and he can never marry her again. And what we seem to indicate is that Joseph was looking and he wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He said, how dare you? He looked at her and goes, wow, I'm hurting. But I don't want to see Mary crushed under a load of stones and rocks. And so Joseph says, I can write her a bill of divorcement. Deuteronomy allows me to do that. I'll do that instead. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet saying, Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Stop there for a moment. Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin And in the Hebrew, the word there is a young maid. And there's been some people that have kind of messed with that language a little bit. The word that's used in the Hebrew in 7:14 could be a young maid or it could be a virgin. It was used in both senses in the Old Testament. But when it was recorded in the New Testament, and we know that this quote was taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, there was no doubt in the writer's mind they used the Greek word that specifically meant a pure woman, a virgin, not just a maid. And in this portion here also, the same thing, the word they used at that point to make sure it was where it was a virgin. So knowing this thought here, there's some to try to play with it and they try to stop and say, well, there wasn't a virgin birth. You know, we don't believe in that. That's supernatural. We don't believe in that. We believe in that which is natural. And so what's happening here is he's getting this. The angel's talking to him. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What's a response to a baby? Our obedience. Our obedience. Engaged. Engaged to be married. In the day in which we find ourselves, if a couple's engaged to be married, what generally does that give them the quote-unquote the license to do? Have sexual relationships. We're already committed. What did Joseph say? What did the scriptures tell us about Joseph? Engaged. No relationships till the baby was born. None. So there could be no question in anybody's mind. And for us to understand, you know, and I was talking to Micah the other night, and he was in the small group that they were involved with. They've got they were doing a study called LSD, Love, Sex, and what was it last? I forget what it was. Dating, yeah, that's it. Love, sex, and dating. And I was really, really pleased with their young pastor, you know. And the questions being raised in this 20-something small group. Well, if we're committed to one another, what's wrong with having a physical relationship? And the young pastor that goes is pastoring that church where Mike is going right now stopped and said, "If you're committed, then why aren't you getting married first?" Good for him. Good for him. If you think you're committed, then get married first and then engage in relationships. And what we find here is Joseph became obedient. He was betrothed. He was engaged. And his response was, you know what? Okay, I will obey. Guys, think about it. It would definitely have taken an angel from God if all of a sudden we found out that our spouses had been pregnant from another guy or pregnant from another source. It would take an angelic vision for us to step back and say, "Oh yeah, I'll marry anyhow." And what happened with Joseph? When was he confronted with the issue of the baby Jesus? Obedience. Obedience. He did everything he was told to do. I think it's important for us. When we are confronted with Jesus, what about our obedience? What about the way we respond to the Word of God? And God says something in there and we go, that's cramping my style, Lord. No. Obedience. Righteous and obedient. And as I study each of these, it's interesting to see that each person and each thing that I talk about or group, there is a difference, there's a nuances here in regards to how they responded. And as far as him trying to put her away quietly, God said, "No, don't do it that way. Don't do it that way. Marry her. Take her in." And so he did. And he did not consummate the relationship until after the child was born. Until after the child was born. And so when in response to a baby, I think in our own lives, we know what Jesus says to us. Do we obey? Do we obey as we ought? In response to a baby, and I got Mary. Righteous, surrender, and praise. righteous, but surrender and praise. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, what's that mean? It means that her, Elizabeth, had already been pregnant for 6 months. Who was Elizabeth pregnant with? John the Baptizer. So it's a sixth month now. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house and Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore the holy thing which shall be born of thee is called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin is Elizabeth. She has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, as you stop and you look at this for a moment here, Mary, righteous surrender and praise. What we find here is the word that she used about herself, the handmaid of the Lord. This was a term that was used in regards to a woman's aspect of being the lowest of the servants in the home. The lowest of the servants in the home. And Mary, at this point, there was no question, there were no qualms, except for the fact that, okay, I'm going to have this baby, but I'm not, you know, I've not had a relationship with anybody yet. What's going on here? The Lord explains this to her, and then she, in total surrender, steps back and says, I am the lowest of the slaves. Lord, I will be your servant. Later on, we find her Magnificat. They called about her praising God for what was happening and what was taking place here. But I think it's interesting for us to see what's happening here. When she knew about Jesus and when she had contact with God's angels and knew what was going to happen, her response was total and complete surrender. How often we turn around and okay, God, and we give God a certain barrier, comes up to it, stops, and no further. That's enough. You've gone far enough. But for her, she says, okay. Okay. Total surrender. And how many times has God spoken to us? And I've been there. And all of a sudden, God said to me, hey, I want you to do this. And I said, but God, I want to do that. God says, no, I want you to do this, but Lord, I can do this. Lord, I want to do this. I don't want to do that. And God finally got a hold of me, and I said, I surrender. And how many of us, when we get in contact with Jesus and we touch his presence, and we say, I receive you as my Lord and I receive you as my Savior, that we step back and we say, total surrender. Total surrender. And that was Mary. I am the handmaid of the Lord. And in total surrender, she began to praise and praise and praise her God. Sometimes God takes us and puts us in a position that we say, not the best. I'd rather have something different. Praise. Praise. How could you be Mary and stop and think, okay, I'm gonna start having this bump. And then I'm going to have this bulge. And how do I hide this from the community? How do I get away with this? And not, she knew the law. I'll trust God. Total surrender, resulting in praise. And for us to ask ourselves the same question, are we in total surrender? Are we in total surrender to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? In response to a baby. And there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And as we look at the shepherds here, and I find them to be righteous also, we find something in regards to them, joy. In Luke chapter 2, let's go there for a moment and see verses 8 through 20. We know the story there. We see what was taking place there, 8 through 20. Let's just go to verse 20 because that encapsulates the thoughts here. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen, and it was as it was told unto them. Righteous. And I use the phrase glorifying and praising. I said, nothing but joy there. Nothing but joy. When you and I get in touch with a baby, when you and I get in touch with the incarnate God, our joy. Our joy. Here's the shepherds. Shepherds again. These guys are kind of down and out. These are the kind of guys that you didn't rub shoulders with too much. Because you probably get something off their sandals. Not a good place to be. And shepherds were looked as low-class people. And God appears to them. And as he appears to them, and the angel, and the heavenly host, and they just couldn't contain it. Let's go and see what's going on. And when they went and they saw what was going on, they went back and they were just glorifying and praising God. There was such a joy in their hearts and their minds. When you got saved, what did your heart do? When you went, go back to the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and realized that your price had been paid, what was your heart doing? Was there's a peace and a joy and an exuberance, and it's kind of like, wow. And as the shepherds are here and their response to this baby, we got to go see this baby. And they return glorifying and praising. And they just couldn't stop there to tell everybody they could. Because they had come in contact with a baby and changed their lives. And he changed their lives. And for you and I to continue to keep that thought in mind, let's go further. In response to a baby. He say, well, what's this picture here? You're looking up that, and you say, that's probably Mary and Joseph and baby and an old man. Now, who would that old man be? Luke 2 and verse 25. Luke 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, what was happening here, now this is basically 40 days after the birth of Christ. It was a customary purification ritual that took place with the mother and the father, particularly the mother, as it came 40 days afterwards for the pure purification of her body. And now here's the child, and at that point in time, as they're in there for this taking place, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he goes on a little bit further, and I tell you what, this is one that kind of sticks with me. And Simeon blessed them, verse 34. and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How would you like to receive that word? Simeon, righteous, but what do we find here? Peace and prophesying. Peace and prophesying. When he finally had the baby in his arms and they came into the temple and he saw the baby, it says, now I can depart in peace. But as he was saying that, he was also prophesying to Mary. And I'll tell you, I thought about that and I thought, but I think that's kind of that Middle Eastern mindset, that Jewish mindset. Just say it. Just say it. Go ahead and speak the truth. And Mary, your heart, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And as Simeon came in contact with this and he saw this baby, there was a sense in his mind of the Old Testament scriptures. And from the Old Testament scriptures, he could step back and he could say, here is what I see from Isaiah 53. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was beaten. And by his stripes we are healed. When you and I get in contact with Jesus, what peace do we have? What did Jesus say he wanted to give us? His peace. What peace do we have? Does that peace allow us to prophesy and stop and say, here's the promises of what God has written to us, and I can take those promises and I can apply them to my life, and I can sense and I can know, I can understand. In response to a baby, Simeon, he saw this baby and he goes, wow. And for him to be able to know the salvation of Israel, and for us, you and I, to know the salvation not only of Israel but of the Jews and the Gentiles abroad, we're part of that. When you got saved, was there joy? When you got saved, was there peace? In response to a baby, and finally, in response to a baby, we have the next couple verses there, and this is Anna. Anna, she was righteous, and what do we find? Thanks and proclaiming. Let's go here just a little bit further, 36 to verse 38 in chapter 2, and it says this, And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, she's 84 years old altogether, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave what? Thanks. Likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's Anna. And as she sees the baby, it's 40 days after his birth. And Simeon had just seen him. Anna's there too. And what does she do? Thanks. Thanks. And then it says that she told anybody that would listen to her, anybody that would listen, proclaiming and coming in, she gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anybody that would listen to her, she was going to proclaim to them and tell them, here's the redemption we're looking for. How many of us, when we come in contact with Jesus, there's thanksgiving in our hearts, there's thankfulness in our hearts. How many of us then, because of that, tell others and share with others, here's the one that brings me this thankfulness. Here's the one that's done this for me. Because you got in contact with a baby. In response to a baby. And for you and I to stop here today, and I think it's just a broad categories here today. For us to kind of keep in thoughts in our mind, when the righteous get a hold of Jesus Christ, what were the responses? Joy. Peace, thankfulness, proclaiming, obedience, surrender. what should our responses be? The same. The same. Recorded over 2,000 years ago. But the Word of God still says the same thing to His creatures. And as we go in this time of the year, will we step back for a moment? I don't believe there's anybody in this room here this morning that would be rebellious. I know most of you here kind of pretty well, or some sort of. I don't see the rebellion like Herod. I don't see too much indifference. But maybe in our own hearts, we know where we are inside. How do we respond to the Word of God? Do we cherish it? Do we love it? Do we read about it? How do we find out about Jesus? Or is it kind of like, I don't need to read. Preacher will preach on Sunday. Indifference? Or seeking and worshiping? And then to see how they responded to Jesus. And so I ask this question today for all of us. The big idea, what is my response to the baby? What is my response to the baby? A world that is out there trying to stifle, trying to quiet. Again, I see some signs out there, keep Christ in Christmas. That's good to see. There's a willingness to speak up a little bit more this year for whatever reason. And for us to stop and realize, let's ask ourselves, what is our own response to the baby in a manger? And realize that there's all parts of all these things that have taken place that maybe we could tweak a little bit. Maybe we could ask God, hey, Lord, give me more joy. Help me in regards to my peace. Give me a greater boldness in proclaiming. Help me to respond to you as you would have me to. And so today, we enter this week. How do we respond to the baby? Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you that you have saved us. I thank you that we can know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And for us then to understand what that should mean to us in our hearts and our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we get like the church in the book of the Revelation, the church at Ephesus, and we lose that first love. We lose that passion. We lose that joy. We lose that peace. And Father, we come to you asking that you restore that to us. You restore our surrender to you. Father, you restore to us the obedience that maybe we need. And Lord, from these characters that came in touch with a baby, we see how they responded. May we respond the same way. Lord, as we're here this morning, maybe there's someone yet who's not responded. May this be the day. No one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know him personally? More than just a head knowledge, a heart knowledge. Belief in something changes us. Belief in Jesus will change us. Do you believe that he is your Savior? Do you believe that he came to this earth to pay your price? And if you believe that, it changes you. And I hope that changes happen. But you say, you know what? I'm not sure. You slip your hand up and put it down. We'll look at it very quickly and talk to you after the service. Anybody like that today? Father, today we just ask that you help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see this, see you new, see you and with fresh eyes, to see you in a way, Lord, that is enlivening in our lives. Sometimes, Father, we get a little weary, we get a little complacent, we get a little bit head knowledge and not the heart-burning passion that we need. Give us, Lord, that passion in our hearts and our lives. May we respond to the baby in a manger in a way that lets the world know you are for real. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.